In our life, we must set priorities to experience the promises that are made for us. And here, a priority or a promise that's made for us is that when we put first things first, He will fulfill every one of these promises to us. How many know that priorities are essential? You think about that. The priorities you set, many people are setting these priorities for their health in this week. You know what? I'm going to eat healthier this week. And what a wonderful pursuit that is. This year, I'm going to make sure that my diet is certainly filled with things that will benefit my physical health. This year, I'm going to do some things with exercise. I'm going to stop doing these things, and I'm going to do these things. We call them resolutions. But I think all of us understand that these commitments we make sometimes can wane within the first few weeks or the first few months of this new year. But when we set our priorities to seek first, Jesus said this to us in Matthew chapter 6. It's one of the first things that He says about a kingdom. This is so, it's what a revelation it is to them, but it's also a revelation to you and I. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the things that have confronted mankind since the beginning. And it's really fear over not having enough. How is this going to play out? Will there be enough of supply? And so many of us remember what Jesus was saying here, and He was talking about how we pursue other things that will leave us in a state of instability, and fear will surround us when we pursue these other things. But then He says to us, no, I have another plan for you. I have some more promises for you, because I'm establishing a new reign and a new rule and a new government. And this government is a kingdom. And in this kingdom, there is a king. And that king has the authority. He has all authority. And in that king, there is a territory. And so when you seek and you submit, you become a subject in that kingdom. And then because you are a subject in that kingdom, you are afforded all of the privileges that come with living in that kingdom. Jesus declares that your life is not to be consumed with worry and fear, or what we call anxiety in our world today. And that is something that wants to consume our time. It wants to consume our attention. Is will there be enough? And how is this going to work out? And what if this happens? All of those questions that no one has answers to, we certainly try to, and we try to protect ourselves. But ultimately, when we seek and pursue what Christ has promised, He says, I'm going to give you things. I'm going to press these things into your life. You are going to experience the wonderful promises that I've made for you. And you know this, a security will come into your heart and your mind. And what Paul says, it will actually become a guard. And so Jesus says, don't seek after these things that are temporal. Your food and your clothing, He talks about specifically. But He says, I want you to seek after something that is more important and more valuable, because it's not temporal. Get this, it's eternal. So when we seek after things that are temporal, we should not doubt why we are consumed with fear and worry. But when we set our hearts and our minds to seek after things that are out of this world, meaning eternal, He says, seek me first, and my kingdom, and my righteousness, and all these other things. Think, what a promise. All these other things. Can you think of the other things? I mean, maybe in your mind right now, you're going through the other things. My car needs repair. I'm going through some health issues. We have some conflict or strife in our family. All these things. How am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to find a new job or a new position? And it sounds so simple that many people will simply dismiss this or scoff at it. They will ignore it or they will ridicule it. But that's why Jesus calls us to this simple faith that says, He knows everything that I have need of. What a wonderful statement that is. He knows everything that I have need of. He knows the number of the hair on my head. And you might say, that is just so outlandish. I can't. I believe the one who has placed the stars in the sky. Hear me, that faith only God can give you. And that simple faith comes, and what it does is it creates a residue of His peace in your life. It creates an anchor where you just say, no, I trust Him. And so what Jesus is imploring us to is this place where we set these priorities, where we say, no, I'm not going to be consumed by all these other things. See, these pursuits, Jesus talks specifically about these pursuits. He says, what would it profit a man? What would it profit a person if they would gain the whole world? They would gain everything that is temporal, but lose what is eternal. Because he says, there is no profit in gaining the whole world and yet losing what is eternal, your soul. And so I believe this, that Christ is calling many right now, and especially in 2025, to experience the promises of eternity with Him, eternal life. And I believe that without doubt, God is turning a compass in people's lives where they used to think that was the direction they were supposed to go. And all of a sudden, listen, all of a sudden, God is redirecting that compass, and He's showing you that you have been seeking and you have been pursuing all the things that are temporal, and they're leading to nothing but more and more and more worry and fear. If that were not the case, would it not be that people that have vast amounts of possessions and value or money or gold, things that people put stock in, would it not be that they would be the most peaceful people on this planet? All you have to look at is the example of Howard Hughes, a man that certainly had the world's goods, more so than the vast majority of us, but yet lived fear of others. What a terrible could not give him the promise of peace. First in this year, at the end of the shocked that this year had been a year of turmoil. The message that Christ wants to speak to you and I is seeking Him first and His kingdom. All these others have sought their own kingdom. But He says, I want you to understand that I have some things for you that you can't even imagine. See, when He wants to give you joy, it's joy not based on everything being perfect in your life, but it's joy based on an inner strength that you know that He has it, that He is in control. How many people want to control everything? We call them, what's the world's definition? They would be control freaks. They want to control every little thing. Because in some way, by doing that, it gives them a false sense of security. It's not a true security, because in that, they become angry because they can't control things. There's a joy that comes that when you just say, no, God's in control. This might not work out the way I think it is, should, but I'm trusting Him. I'm believing His kingdom in my life. And He has the authority. See, the king has all authority in that kingdom. And so you don't have to walk in this place where you think you have to have that authority or you have to have that control. You can manipulate things. You can dominate the situation. Those are all places of darkness. And what darkness will bring is despair. Because I've never met anyone that is preoccupied with controlling and manipulating and dominating others that has any real sense of security or peace or joy. And so the promise here is that when we do, we seek His faithfulness and His righteousness. Oh, what a promise that is, because He's faithful. And His righteousness means that we don't have to be righteous on our own abilities. When you know His righteousness, and He is the righteous one, He is the one without sin. Otherwise, we fall into the trap of becoming legalistic, where I have to do this and this and this, and if I didn't do this and this and this, then I cannot feel any sense of calmness in me. And people take this, and especially in Christian circles, especially, where they think, I didn't read enough. I remember one guy that said, I have to read 3 chapters of the Bible a day. And so, I mean, that was just such a mandate from him. It was just like, I got to do this. And if I don't do this, something might bad happen. See, that's fear. No, you can get up and you can say, something just threw my schedule off and I didn't have a time to sit and worship or be quiet or read the word today, but I know He's not left me. I know it's His righteousness, not my own works. Not what I do. See, we get to this point where we think that we are the ones that are, it's dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Him. And when we understand that, because every one of us, none of us will go through 2025 without failure, without missing the mark. Maybe that's a word that you think, or that's a way that you can describe it. Or we messed up. We sinned. But that is not what separates us. Because it's His righteousness and His mercy and His forgiveness. And so we seek His righteousness. Not my own righteousness. Paul says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we seek His righteousness, there's a cleansing that comes, and there's the ability to step into the day without shame and condemnation and guilt. Oh, is that something that affects you? Where you feel condemned, you can't, it's like you are walking a tightrope. Jesus certainly said the path that He's called us to is narrow, but it's not a tightrope. Because I've watched people walk on a tightrope. When I was a kid, I was in fourth grade, we went to a circus down in Baraboo, Wisconsin, and I remember people walking on these tightropes and swinging from these trapeze, and it looked fun, but I didn't want to have a part of it. But when I saw those people, they were not enjoying walking on that tightrope. They were constantly aware. They were on edge. That is not what Christ has called you to. So when He calls you to this place of priorities, He says, I want you to humble yourself. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to humble yourself, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He might lift you up. Or another translation says, that He might exalt you. When you set your priorities as not it's my way, I'll do it my way. But you say, no, I'm going to humble myself. Because remember what I said earlier, in a kingdom, there's a king and then there's subjects. And we understand our position as a subject in the kingdom where we don't have to have responsibility over that complete air, that protection. You know, I'm about to make sure that we don't have any. No, no. We humble ourselves, and the way that we enter into that place of protection is through humility. And so I subject myself, I submit to Him, because in James it says, if I submit to the Lord, the enemy will flee from us. There's one option that the enemy has in a place of humility and submission. It's a place that he has to leave, because he has no dominion, no authority in that kingdom. Oh, don't miss this. And so there's that place of protection that comes when you set your priorities to say, I'm going to seek Him first. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to place Him in authority over my life, me under His authority. And in that place, there's a wonderful safety, because it's not all on my shoulders. It's upon Him. And so that's why Peter goes on. It says you can cast all your care on Him. Casting, one translation says, casting all your anxieties upon Him. What a revelation that is for somebody right now. You're carrying all these worries and fears, and Peter says that we have the right, because we are in a kingdom, because we've set our priorities to seek His will first in our lives and His righteousness in our lives, that part of the privileges that come with that, this is the revelation that I can throw all of my anxieties, I can get rid of them and cast them on Him. And then he says, no, these aren't worth carrying. And what he replaces them with is, oh, get this, a cloak. He surrounds you, he puts a robe of his righteousness on you. You become a prince or a princess. See, understanding your identity is essential. It's crucial. If you don't understand your identity, you will live like a pauper, like a beggar in the kingdom. But when you and I understand our identity, that we have been brought into this because not of our own abilities, but because it's been a gift, it's been a privilege, and we've entered by submitting and surrendering our will to His and humbling ourselves, then we have the ability to say, oh no, that's not my worry, that's not my problem, that's His concern. I trust Him today. Oh, there's freedom coming to some right now. Because it says this, the truth will set you free. Today the truth is coming right now into your heart and your mind, and it's like a laser beam of light that is burning up all that fear and all that anxiety, because you are setting yourself to seek Him. Oh no, no, I'm not going to have it on my terms. I'm trusting the Lord of heaven, the author and the finisher of my faith. In Matthew 20, I want to share this, and we're going to close in a moment. Matthew 20, think of this. So at the beginning of Matthew, we read the what we just discussed about His kingdom, and we don't have to, the birds of the air, they don't worry. They have everything in supply, and aren't you not more valuable than they? All of that, Jesus is telling us at the beginning. Here's what He tells us at the end. He says, I am with you always. I am with you always. I am with you always. I am that I am. I am the first and the last. I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Doesn't that give us a security? I remember when I married my wife, I had all these dear friends that I had went to college with, and in a matter of probably 1 year, 9 months, many of us got married, and we moved to separate parts of the country. And I remember packing up U-Haul after U-Haul with my friends, because they all left. I was the last one to leave Minneapolis. And I remember, but when I got married, I said to my wife, you're not leaving me. There was such a security that came that says, she is my closest, dearest friend, and she will never leave me. I will never pack up a U-Haul for her and see her move across this country. There was such a security. Think of the security that I have. Think of the security you and I are afforded, that we are given the privilege to step into, that says, I'm with you. The I am is with you. And he says, even to the end of this world. Even to the end of this world. So that means this. What it says in Hebrews about him is so accurate and true. And I remind you today, I am, I will never leave you, never forsake you. When you start out this year with Christ, you can end it with Christ. When you begin and you say, no matter what I have to walk through, whatever course I'm on, as long as I keep seeking him, he's going to walk with me and he's going to be that stabilizing force in my life. And he will be those anchors that I can trust in, that I can lean. When I go through these storms, and every year has storms. Every year has storms. And there are going to be some storms that you are going to encounter. But when you put first things first, you say, he's my stabilizer. He's the one that will keep me from shaking. We just had one of our vans fixed that transport kids. And the stabilizing arm was messed up. It was wore out. We had to put new stabilizer arms on that van. And you know what it did? It stopped those wheels from shaking at high speeds. You'd get on that thing and you'd feel a vibration in the steering wheel. I'm going to say this to you, is that God is your stabilizers. And he's putting you in here and you're going to take off and you're going to go on a trip. And this year is going to be a trip where you're going to sense and know that he is your security. He is your stability. And he's going to make a way. I love this verse in Psalms, and we'll close with this. It says, unless the Lord would have been on our side. And then the psalmist goes into this whole litany of reasons why they would have failed, they would have fallen, they would have been swallowed up, they would have been destroyed. But he says that two times, unless the Lord had been on our side. I think of that this coming year. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. And because he is on my side, I don't have to live in worry and fear. I can live in faith. I can live in courage today. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord goes before you. Remember when they were entering the promised land? Remember he was speaking that to Joshua? He's speaking that to you and I today. Be strong and courageous. The Lord is on your side. That's part of the privilege of being in his kingdom. See, when you set priorities, you get privileges. When you have your priorities set, you can experience and you have a right to every one of the privileges that are afforded to you and I. I use that word afforded because here's why. Because it's already been paid for. You just have to grasp onto it. You just have to claim that. It's been already made available to you. I want to pray for you right now, and I believe this, that God's word is resonating in your heart and your mind, and he's clearing out a lot of confusion. He's clearing out for some condemnation. You've lived under condemnation. That is not from Christ, and he's clearing it out today. He's going to give you clarity as you step into this coming year. And your mind is going to be surrounded with a protection because you've humbled yourself and you say, no, I serve the Lord. I serve the King. And today, maybe some of you don't, and there is no reason, there's no wonder why you worry. But today, you can say, no, I'm going to experience the Prince of Peace, and I'm surrendering my life to him, and I'm going to set my priorities to seek him first. I want to pray for you right now. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit is drawing people. You're drawing them out of this place of darkness today, out of this captivity, this prison of anxiety. You're setting them free. We declare right now, you've not given people a spirit of fear, but of power and love and soundness of mind. It's part of your privileges that you've called us to step into. So today we declare soundness of mind. Strip away confusion right now. Strip off condemnation right now. Father, we thank you that you're calling people out of darkness. They've served the temporal for too long, and now they're going to step into the security that's found in your kingdom, the thing that is eternal. And so we trust you. We pray for forgiveness. Would you radically save people today? Meaning you've separated them from their sin through forgiveness, and you, by your Holy Spirit, has come to live in their life. They're experiencing new life, new peace, new joy. Then only you can do that. Do it right now, because that's your word. That is what you've come to do. It's your will. And we thank you for this, and we trust you for it. Amen. Well, we would love to hear from you. We would love for you to contact us and tell us of the good things that God is doing in your life. We enjoy getting cards and letters from people that God is speaking to you. And you know what that just reminds us? It encourages us to stay the course. And that's what we're going to do in this coming year. That's my prayer for you, is that Christ has a course for you. He has a path for you. And that you will know that He is on your side. And with Him, nothing can stop you or separate you from His will and His love in this coming year. God bless you. We pray for you each week.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
Do you need more faith? Then you need the Word. Faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. Listen and join the dialogue.
The Bible, God's Word, invites us to be part of a dialogue with God and with those He places in our lives. Dr. Michael Ziegler reflects on that word of peace today here on the Lutheran Hour. Later, more of our conversation with Dr. Chad Lekees. Hi, this is Mark Eicher, glad to be with you on this first Sunday of the new year. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
There are dirty dishes in the sink again. It's a simple observation. Plates, forks, knives, food residue in and around the vicinity of the sink. It's a matter of fact. But you know, such a statement, there are dirty dishes in the sink again, can induce strong emotion, defensiveness, resentment, anger, righteous indignation. There are dirty dishes in the sink again. Them's fighting words. And dirty dishes could be substituted for any number of facts in the world. The time dinner was ready, the time the job was finished, the time we arrived at church this morning, the amount of money that was spent, the amount of toilet paper left on the roll, the amount of sarcasm in your voice, the way we drove here, the way teams were picked, the way plans were made, the way she looked at you when you were talking. Vocalize any of these carefully selected facts, and the mere mention of them can induce strong emotion. So how does it work? How does an observation such as, there are dirty dishes in the sink again, become fighting words? How can an uncontestable fact put your amygdala on alert? Well, it's not the fact. It's the story told about the fact. Maybe his story goes like this. I spent all day making chili. We had guests coming over. I had to take a shower and get ready, so I let the pot soak in the sink. It's easier to clean if you let it soak, right? I'm being efficient with my time. I'll clean it tomorrow. But the story she tells goes like this. I'm always cleaning up after everyone in this house. And he doesn't care how the house looks. And our guests are going to think we live like pigs. And who really likes chili anyhow? And when they start to speak these stories out loud, that's when it really gets fun. Or sometimes just louder. And if they keep on like this, it's going to lead into one of two directions. Fight or flight. Silence or violence. So is there a third option? A way to avoid both silence and violence? Yes, absolutely, there's a third option. It's called dialogue. That's the main idea behind a book titled Crucial Conversations by a social scientist named Carrie Patterson and his co-authors, but others have put it in similar terms. And maybe it seems obvious that being human and acting humanely involves dialogue. Dialogue defined as the respectful exchange of meaning between two or more persons. Humans do dialogue naturally. But we're also really bad at it sometimes. We have a hard time staying together in dialogue when our amygdalas are tripping on adrenaline. Sometimes we drift into silence or violence instead. Silence is the result when the story I tell myself convinces me that that person won't listen or isn't worth the effort. Violence is the result when the story convinces me that that person is dangerous and I need to defend myself. So how is it that humans seem simultaneously designed for dialogue and yet so dismal at it? Some people focus on our inability to sustain dialogue and conclude that we weren't designed for dialogue, but only for digestion. That is, we were made to consume or be consumed. People use words like the deep sea anglerfish uses the luminescent fin mounted on his forehead. That is, to lure in his next meal. Humans are sophisticated anglerfish, it's said, that sprouted legs and became skilled at the cunning use of words. And the truest thing about us isn't our dialogue, but our throbbing amygdalas and growling stomachs. So goes the story. Author C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, once imagined a conversation between two demons. The demons are writing letters back and forth to each other, catching up on what's going on in their lives. At first, they seem to be having a dialogue, mutually beneficial exchange of meaning. But by the end, we see that the exchange has not been about dialogue at all. It's only been about digestion. Because when you strip away all the formalities of hell, all that's left are growling stomachs. And the demon's standing order is, bring us back food or be food yourself. So is that all there is to being human? To consume or be consumed? Some say so, but others believe that there must be more to the world than just appetite. Some ancient Greek philosophers held to this belief. They believed in something they called the logos, sometimes pronounced logos, usually translated as the word logos, which is the root word for logic and also dialogue. The logos, these Greek philosophers said, was the force that held the universe together. Logos was sort of like the God that the ancient Hebrews spoke of in the Bible, but different. Because the logos wasn't personal, not someone you could hold a dialogue with, but something you would talk about. And talking logically and rationally, according to the law of the logos, is the thing that makes us human, these philosophers contended. It's what keeps us from chaos. And they believe that the logos was the solution to humanity's problems. And if we just teach it enough and understand it enough and practice it enough and harness it, maybe all our problems will be solved. But it didn't work like they hoped. Not then, not now. Humans still do damage with words, wars, divorce, breakups, betrayals, lifelong emotional trauma. Even the most logical among us can still be pretty awful with our words, whether by silence or violence. The ancient Hebrews who wrote the Old Testament of the Bible also believed in the logos, the word, not in impersonal logic, but the personal word of God,
the wisdom of God by whom the universe was created and through whom human beings were invited into conversation with God through prayer and praise and to practice love for neighbor through mutually edifying dialogue. Some of these ancient Hebrews even speculated that dialogue had eternally existed in God. They weren't saying that there were many gods, but only one God. Ancient Hebrews were fiercely monotheistic. But the scriptures also revealed that God had always had the word, dialogue, words to share with another, God speaking to another who is also God. But not many gods, just one God. But it was only speculation. Until there was this Hebrew teacher from Nazareth. And he said things and he did things that no one else had. He was clearly a man, a real human being, and he spoke and acted as though he were the Messiah promised by the Hebrew scriptures. But more than that, he spoke as though he had always been. Even before he was born in the flesh, he was, he is. And he called God his father, but not in the same sense that Hebrews thought of God as their father because God had adopted them as a people. No, with him, it was more than that. He spoke as though God had always been his father, not by adoption, but by nature. These claims were too much for the religious leaders of his day. It might just sound like run-of-the-mill crazy to you, but in that context, it was blasphemy. Dangerous words, capital offense. And they condemned him to death. They had him crucified. 3 days later, though, a group of his followers saw him alive again, risen from the dead. And they became convinced that this Jesus from Nazareth is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Logos, the Word of God, become human, crucified and raised from the dead and returning to judge the living and the dead, which means that Jesus is God's living invitation into life-giving dialogue. He's our way back into what we were made for. Listen to how one of his followers, a man named John, says it at the beginning of his biography about Jesus, the Gospel according to John, it's called. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God. The Logos was facing God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God, and by him all things were made. All things happened, and nothing happened without him. And what happened in him was life, and his life was the light of humankind. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not grasped it." He continues, "The true light, the light that gives light to all people, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world came to be through him, the world did not know him. He came to that which is his own, but his own did not accept him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believe, who are trusting in his name, he gave them the authority to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision, not of a husband's will, but children born of God. So the Word, the Logos, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of love and faithfulness. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, himself God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." John, this follower of Jesus, he's contending that the world does not reduce to growling stomachs, nor to detached logic, but rather to loving dialogue. Dialogue goes all the way down and all the way back. The exchange of words between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Dialogue based in love and grounded in mutual respect. And human beings, we were created to be invited into this eternal,
dialogue. That's our origin story. That's where we come from. That's why we are here. But we have been taken captive by a lie. That's the darkness John mentioned, brought on by Satan, the father of lies. The darkness can't grasp that God would truly love us without the need to feed on us or use us. So the darkness is always trying to reduce dialogue, to silence us and digest us. And in the case of Jesus, it ended in violence, a violent death, a crucifixion on a cross. But the darkness could not grasp him. Jesus rose from the dead. He took the violence and exchanged it for a word of forgiveness. God's word will not be silenced. Jesus is risen, and he lives today and sends his followers to speak, to enter into dialogue on his behalf. I'm one of them. His followers, he won me over. Not with threats, not with cold logic, but with dialogue. Hundreds, maybe thousands of conversations along the way with people who'd been reading about Jesus in the New Testament Gospels, hearing people speak of him and in his name, and eventually I found that I believed, and I still believe. Believing, not like signing a sales contract and being done with it, but believing as in trust, personal and relational and sustained in dialogue. And without this dialogue, my faith would suffocate in about 3 minutes. But Jesus keeps calling me back, and I keep falling back into the word. Do you need more faith? Then you need the word. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. So listen. Listen again with us next week. We're going to keep listening to the Gospel of John. Listen and join the dialogue. I've been following Jesus for many years, but I still find I have a lot to learn about practicing God's dialogue with the people around me. Because sometimes I still treat conversation like a contest. As comedian Dave Barry put it, I can win any argument on any topic against any opponent. People know this and steer clear of me at parties. Sometimes, often, as a sign of their great respect, they don't even invite me. Treating conversation like a battle isn't a great way to win friends and influence people, but more importantly, it misses the bigger story. If we trust that Jesus is who he says he is, God's personal invitation into eternal dialogue with God and with God's people, then we know that dialogue isn't a win-lose contest because those games have to end. Dialogue isn't like a game of chess where players are trying to end the game by outwitting their opponent. No, it's more like making music. No serious musician ever sang or wrote a song thinking, this will be the song to end all songs. No, we play the game of music not because we want it to end, but because we hope it goes on forever. So also, God's commitment to meet us and sustain us in conversation is eternal. So when I put my foot in my mouth again, or when you put someone down with your words, and we drift back towards silence or violence, and people stop inviting us to parties, Jesus calls us back. He promises forgiveness. He puts us back in the game. And a crucial conversation is when the game gets difficult. Crucial conversation is when there are two or more opposing viewpoints, negative emotions, and high stakes, when words become fighting words. The authors of that book that I mentioned, Crucial Conversations, encourage us when we find ourselves in conversations like that to slow down and to consider the story that we're telling ourselves, because it's the story that's producing those fight or flight emotions and making it difficult for us to stay in dialogue. So you ask yourself, am I making myself into a victim? Am I villainizing or demonizing that person I'm talking with?
What story am I telling myself that is leading me away from respectful dialogue? That secular book gives some good conversation skills, but the Gospel of John gives us the bigger story to tell. The Gospel says that dialogue is the most important activity in the universe, and it's worth the effort. It's more important than winning, more important than feeling comfortable, more important than life itself, because Jesus was willing to die for dialogue with us. Because God's dialogue is the source of life, and life without a word from God is a living death. But Jesus is proof that dialogue wins over death. In the phrase, crucial conversations, the root word for crucial is cross, as in crucified. The cross is now behind Jesus. He's put it behind him. And one day he will return to raise the dead and make all things new. And then there will be no more arguing with the facts. And that will be the end of crucial conversation, but not of dialogue. So in the meantime, we bear the cross of crucial conversations, and we remember that winning arguments isn't the goal, but neither is avoidance. Dialogue is the goal. I got a glimpse of this last winter when my family hosted a game night with some friends. We made some soup and gathered together in the living room to play a game called Encore. Encore involves working together as a team to think of songs that go with certain prompts. So, for example, the prompt might be songs about seasons. And so you have to think of songs about seasons, and you have to sing them. You can't just say them. So one side might start with "Walking in a Winter Wonderland," and then the other side answers with "It's a cruel, cruel, cruel summer." And then the other side, "Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you've got to do is call." I didn't say you had to sing them well. You just had to sing them. And it goes on and back and forth like that. You get the point. And even though there are teams, and one eventually wins, the truth is, in a game like this, everybody wins. Because the conversation is the win. To paraphrase something C.S. Lewis said, the win is having the whole group together with our shoes off and our feet toward the fire and our drinks at our elbows, and each person is bringing out what is best and wisest and funniest in all the others. And the whole world and something beyond the world, new creation in Christ, opens to our hearts and minds as we talk. And whether we let the chili pot soak in the sink or scraped it clean before everyone got here, it was worth the effort. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Once again, here's Pastor Ziegler.
Today I'm visiting with Dr. Chad Lakees, who serves as Vice President for Ministry Engagement here at Lutheran Hour Ministries. Welcome back to the program, Chad.
Hey, thanks, Mike, for having me again.
So that's an impressive job title, Vice President for Ministry Engagement, which, as I understand it, means you travel and you talk to people.
I do.
About what Lutheran Hour Ministries does to equip everybody to reach out with the love of Jesus right where they're at. One of the presentations that I've heard you give and know that you've given in the past is titled "How Not to Let Issues Prevent Relationships." And as I understand it, you did this in one place for a youth gathering and received an amazing, kind of an unbelievable response. People waiting out in the halls to hear. They didn't necessarily know you, but there was something about the title, "How Not to Let Issues Prevent Relationships," that grabbed their attention. What do you think it was about that title?
Yeah, I think it just speaks to something that's hitting a nerve in our time. I think all of us can look around and notice that we seem divided as a society, polarized, and it really seems like a knee-jerk reaction to disassociate from people with whom you disagree in some significant sort of way. But that also prevents the opportunity for being able to share the gospel with them and have them meet Jesus in us. That was one of the reasons why I wanted to give that talk was to sort of clear that space in order to be able to open one up for us to consider more deeply, you know, how do I engage winsomely as a Christian in conversations that might be spiritual in nature and maybe offer me the opportunity over the period of time in that friendship or that relationship to introduce those people to Jesus. Not just how he plays a role in my life, but how he matters significantly for them, right? How he has come to give everything for them to change their eternal destiny.
In the message today on John 1, we talked about dialogue, how dialogue is at the center of all reality because of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit engage in this exchange of words from eternity, even before there was creation. How do you understand dialogue mitigating or coming between this potential tension between issues and relationships?
I think dialogue requires us to listen to other people and not just be people who talk. I think sometimes we interpret the idea of listening as just waiting for my turn to speak. But if we're going to be the sorts of people that Jesus calls us to be and see other humans in their full humanity, hearing them out and trying to understand where they're coming from, why they're coming from, why they're convicted deeply about something that we would disagree with, I think it's critical for us to come to something like an understanding. Listen to understand, not simply to respond. Dialogue, I think, is ultimately something that is meant to get us toward that end, to encounter the truth, to experience the truth, to know it as God's truth, truth the way that he would have us understand it.
Yeah. Give us some practical tips here. You mentioned not just listening to respond, but listening to understand. What are some other practical ways that we can be better at dialogue as followers of Jesus?
I think there are two more we could add. One is just this idea that I like John Anasio. He's a legal scholar in the St. Louis, Missouri area, teaches at Washington University. And he says, all of us in our society share a modest unity. Right. There are all things that we want and benefit from, you know, clean water, good infrastructure, access to education, healthcare, et cetera, et cetera. And so we've got to, I think, frame our sense of how we relate to other people in terms of what do we have in common with them? Right. Well, Christians would say we've got a number of things in common. We're all made in the image of God, deeply important, right? So every time you encounter another human being, you encounter the fingerprints of the divine. Or, you know, from a more New Testament side of things, you're encountering someone for whom the blood of Jesus was shed. Another thing would be kind of going down that line of humility, understanding that we're limited beings, that I don't know everything, the other person that I'm talking to doesn't know everything, that our way of thinking and understanding the world is constantly under development. And as I encounter the truth, whether that's through a person that I disagree with or a person that, you know, shares many of my same convictions, I'm on a path to understanding the truth and the way of things better. And that is a way of understanding God and revealing himself and his ways and the grandeur of his creation to me. And it is a way for me to learn, and especially as I encounter experiences when I realize I'm wrong. That's always humbling. There's not a way for me to learn and encounter just the grandeur of everything that God has made without doing it with others. And those others aren't always going to think in every way like me. We're going to form and shape and sharpen one another, to use a scriptural metaphor. And I think that humility, expecting that sort of experience, is important.
Thanks for joining us, Chad.
Thanks for having me, Mike.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you.
To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. When you're not limited by the size of your table, you can invite everyone. Next week, hear what happens when a new neighbor invites Dr. Ziegler and his family to a dinner on the floor. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Today's radio broadcast from Peace Lutheran Church is sponsored in loving memory of her parents, Albert and Elizabeth Fleischfresser, longtime members of Peace Lutheran Church by Susan Tollers. The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 4, page 203, hymns to be sung are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 385, From East to West, number 725, Children of the Heavenly Father, number 630, Now My Tongue, The Mystery Telling, number 389, Let All Together Praise Our God, and number 715, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Finding Safety. The sermon text is Matthew 2, 13 through 23. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.